today. I'm going to be reading from Acts 12, verses 1 to 12. Yeah. James is killed and Peter is imprisoned. At about that time, King Herod began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, which is John's brother, killed with the sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers of each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. Fastened were two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to waking him up and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But at the time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and for what the Jewish leaders had planned to do with me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered to pray. Thank you.
Thank you, Mum. I don't know about you, but I often find myself in certain situations and think, how on earth did I get into this? And more importantly, how am I going to get out of it? One of those situations was when I was quite young. I was about 10 and we were at a friend's house and there were lots of us kids there around the same age and we'd all gone to the park together. And I was the youngest in this group of five of us and the oldest was 13 and we were just mucking around in the park doing silly things. And this group of older girls came over and just kind of started picking on us. And never being one to know how to keep my mouth shut, when they were picking on us, I kind of said something under my breath. And I don't even remember what exactly I said, but I know it was rude. And I know it was probably not what I should have said in this situation. And the girls heard it and they said, "Who said this?" And I remember thinking in my head, oh no, they're a lot bigger than me. They're a lot stronger than me. They're a lot scarier than I am. Like, how am I going to get out of this? But they were kind of threatening us all, so I thought, well, I have to say something, otherwise, you know, this is going to end nasty. And then my sister went, "Oh, I said it." And me and my sister have always been quite mean to each other. That's just how sisters are. We do mean things to each other. So the fact that she did something nice, like take the heat for me, I was like, what? And they punched my sister in the nose. And I thought, oh no, like, I'm going to be even more trouble now. Like, I said a rude thing, and I got Hannah punched in the nose. Mum and Dad are going to be so angry at me. And we went back to this house, and Hannah had this bleeding nose where she was punched in it. And I was all ready to be like, "I'm so sorry, I did a bad thing." But they were more concerned, obviously, with Hannah having a bleeding nose than they were with me saying the bad thing. So that became the focus of it. And I got out of it completely, without ever getting to trouble for anything I did, because Hannah didn't actually know who said the bad thing. So I never had to tell anyone. This is my first confession, guys. I have just carried it around for 12 years and I finally got it off my chest. That's all, I'm done. No, okay. But I find with Peter, throughout the beginning part of Acts, that he gets himself into a lot of these situations. This is actually the third time it's recorded in Acts that Peter's in prison. And sometimes when I read Acts, I think to myself, really, guys? Like, did you really have to do that? Like, you're going to get killed. Like, you think and I think you're going to get killed. And I remember when I read Acts for the first time when I first became a Christian, properly thinking, like, seriously, how often can you go to prison without being killed? Like, how often can you be put there for persecution without actually ending up dead? So when I read Acts, I kind of think that Peter sometimes must be thinking, what now, God? Because he's following God in all of this. In everything Peter does, he's doing it for God. But I guess when he's sat in that prison cell, surrounded by those guards, with those chains on, he must be thinking, what now, God? And I don't know about you, but there are some times in my life where I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what now, God? It might be that you've got into a bit of a slump. It might be that you're exhausted after Lark in the Park and you're kind of not really ready for God to tell you what now. You're just kind of like a little bit, you know what, I'm just going to take a sit back for a little bit. I'm not going to get too involved. It might be that you've kind of been having a feeling of something that you should be doing, but you're not really sure what it is. But I think at some point in our lives, all of us ask, what now, God? And so I want to kind of point out to you three things that I get from this passage when I read it about what to do when I'm left asking, what now, God? And the first thing that I always think we should do, no matter what, but especially in those situations, is pray. You'll realize that in the very beginning of the passage, it says, so Peter was kept in prison and the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And it doesn't say that they were praying for him to be released. It doesn't say that they were praying that Herod would change his mind and they were praying that he would be released from prison the next day and that everything would be okay. They were praying for Peter. That's it. They were praying for God to do whatever he wanted with Peter as long as it was God's will. And the early church did such amazing things, things that we don't even attempt to do sometimes anymore because they're just too scary, they're too wild, they're too insane. But the early church prayed so much. Everything they did, speaking in different languages, raising the dead, healing the sick, all this stuff was done from a point of prayer, from a point of talking to God on a constant basis. Beth Maxim agrees. Talking to God on a constant basis and praying to him earnestly. And that's what they're doing on this night when Peter's in prison. They're praying. That's all they're doing. They don't know. They can't send in a search party and rescue him. They can't do a jailbreak. They can't do anything like that. They can't plead his case with a lawyer. All they can do is pray. And there are some times in our life where we're in a situation where we feel like we can't get out of it, where we feel like we've been there for too long and it's just where we are now. It's just our life. It's just what we are. And we try all the practical things we can do to get us out of that slump or get us out of that situation. But really, what we should be doing is praying. Praying every single minute of every single day that God will change us to be more like him. And I think when we hit that wall, when we say, what now, God? It actually needs to be a prayer. Rather than saying it as a kind of, oh, God, you've left me, and oh, God, I don't know what I'm doing, and oh, God, what now? Like, what are we going to do now? It should actually be a question that you're asking God. What now, God? What do you want me to do now? How can you change me and mold me to make me more like you? So that when we say, what now, God? It's his will that we want to be done. It's not a list of requests and ideas that we bring to God going, well, I know I'm not really like doing what you want right now, or I'm not really in the right place, but I have a few ideas, God. Really, what we should be doing is saying, what do you want me to do now, God? Where do you want me to go now, God? What ministry do you want me to be involved in, God? What passion should I have for you, God? Where should I be serving you, God? And leave it up to him. I know if I was chained up like Peter was, I probably wouldn't be asleep. I would be terrified. You know, James has already been killed, and Herod was happy with how happy the Jews were. So you kind of can guess what's meant to be happening to Peter next, can't you? Like, if that pleased the Jews, well, how much will it please the Jews if Peter gets killed as well? If I was in Peter's situation, I would be terrified. There is no way I would be sleeping as much as he is. He is like sound asleep. He's not even very comfortable. He's got chains on him. There are guards around him, but he is sound asleep. He's so deeply asleep that the bright light doesn't even wake him up because he trusts God. He trusts God completely with what God has in store for him. So when Peter says, what now, God? He knows that even if he dies, it's for the good of God. And he's not worried about it. And for me, that's so amazing. And I pray that I have that kind of faith to be able to say, what now, God? And not care where it leads me. Luckily for me, when I said, what now, God? It led me to Sidcup. And that's not so scary. But some people say, what now, God? And it leads them to North Korea. It leads them to be thousands of miles away from their family. It leads them to be out of contact with all their friends from back home, to be in places, believe it or not, with no Wi-Fi. I know. So when you pray, "What now, God?" you also have to pray for strength, for perseverance, and to just rely on him. Because praying, "What now, God?" and meaning it that God can have his way completely can be a scary thing. But if we trust in God, if we rely on God, it's not scary at all. As long as we know that when we say, "What now, God?" he's got it. Just like Peter knew. Peter was sound asleep. The bright light in the cell didn't wake him up, so the angel had to do something else. The angel had to strike him in the side. And I think sometimes, I think in the Message version it actually says kick him in the side or something like that. I love the Message version sometimes. But sometimes in our life we can be in a slump or in a situation that we're just used to. It's our comfort zone. It's what we like to do. It's where we like to be. It's how we like to live. But actually God's not that happy with it. Actually, God's like, you could do so much more. You could go so much further. You could do so many better things for me. But sometimes because we're so comfortable and because we love where we are so much, we don't really want to move. We don't really want to get up. We're happy being asleep in our situation because at least we know what that situation is. We don't want to go out into the unknown. We don't want to be called out upon the waters because the waters are scary. But what God's actually saying, and what I want to say to you today, is that if you pray that prayer, "What now, God?" you also need to brace for impact. Prepare for a strike to the side. Because sometimes when God wakes us up, it can be pretty painful or hard, or it can be more work than we had before, or it can be tiring. I remember when I was 19, I was away with OM on the Logos Hope, as most of you know, and I had just come towards the end of my first year on the ship. And it's kind of pretty standard if you work in one of the harder departments. I got told I had to do this because they're all hard. But harder departments on the ship, like engine or deck, then you can switch out after a year because it's quite a hard job for an 18-year-old to do. And it's a lot of hours. And so they kind of say, yeah, if you want to, you can switch departments. And I was really excited to switch departments when I was 19. I was like, I've been doing 12-hour days. For a couple of months, I've been doing them 6 days a week. I was knackered. I was like, I am going to go to an easier department and it's going to be great. And I was so excited about it. And I was waiting in the human resources office to have my kind of year interview thing where they kind of check how you are and see what you're doing and all that kind of stuff and see where you want to move to. And I kind of had this stupid thought. And I was like, you know what, God? I would really love to move departments, but have your way, God. Have your way. I'm open to this. You know, I'm a missionary now, so have your way. Do what you want to do, God. And so I ended up staying in engine for another year because when they got to the point and they were like, so Martha, where do you want to move to? Rather than saying, well, I'd really like to move to the book fair, I went, no, I'm fine with staying in engine, actually. I quite like it. And like the words came out of my mouth and I was like, in my head going, no, you don't. You hate it. You're tired. Tell them you want to leave. But no, it was too late. I said it. I'd done it. I was staying. And I was in engine for another year, and I got given more responsibility because I was one of the few people that knew what we were doing. And I worked longer hours. I did more stupidly hard jobs than I should have done. I lifted heavier things. And I cried more in that year, that second year of engine, than I think I did in the entire first 18 years of my life. It was a hard, hard year. I did things that I didn't want to do. I did things that I didn't think anybody should do. I climbed into people's poo. Like, it was awful. Yeah, it was bad. But that year, being an engine meant that I went on a ministry team out into Cambodia because they save all the cool ministry stuff for the engine people during the year. And so I went out on this tiny, tiny plane into a village in the middle of nowhere in Cambodia. And I helped build a school, which was amazing. But I also put on a program for some young people. And it was doing that program for those young people that I really felt most strongly, more than I've ever felt in my life, God say, this is what you should be doing. You should be working with young people. So if I hadn't had been an engine for another year, I wouldn't be here right now. And you'd all be much sadder. So it's really good, isn't it? Sometimes it's not what we're expecting. But looking back on that year in my life in Engine, I can see the ways that God used me for the good of the people around me and for the good of me and the good of my family back home. I grew from a girl who had no idea what she was doing in life to a woman that was clinging on to God because God was the only thing that was going to get me through. And that's where we need to be. It will shake you what God wants to do. When you say, God, what now? Have your way. I'm prepared. It will shake you. And you need to be prepared for God to kick you in the side. You need to be prepared for life to change. It might change a little bit. It might change a lot. But we need to be people that say, God, have your way and mean it. Because Sid Cup needs people that say, God, have your way and mean it. The world needs people that are prepared to follow God out upon the waters. And yes, it's scary, but it's amazing as well. All my best memories from the ship are from that second year. And they're because that was the time that I decided to say, God, have your way and follow him. So that's the final thing we need to do. You see, the chains fell off Peter's hands, but he had to choose to get up and walk out of the cell. And I think the thing that holds us back most in ministry is that there are times in our life where we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, God, have your way, and we've braced ourselves for whatever he wants to do, but we haven't actually moved. And, you know, the Bible talks a lot about moving. There's a whole chapter in Hebrews about running a race. In Matthew 28, we're called to go. Our lives as Christians are not about staying in one place spiritually, emotionally, or sometimes even physically. We've got to follow God wherever he calls us. And that might be him calling you into a ministry that makes you slightly uncomfortable and you've got to rely on him more emotionally, or that we don't think we're clever enough to do, so we've got to rely on him for wisdom. Or sometimes we get called far, far away from the place that we grew up in, and that's scary. But if it's what God wants to do, and you make the active choice to follow him, then you won't regret it. And I think we sit in our cells, metaphorically, and we have the chains that have fallen off and the guards that are no longer there, and the door is wide open, and there's an angel saying, come on, let's go. Put your coat on, and we're too scared. We don't want to go because we know the cell. We know everything that's going on around us. We know everything that will happen, and it's certain. Everything that happens in the cell is certain, and if you go to walk out that door, then you don't know. Peter might have walked out that door, and there might have been a guard that was like, what are you doing? Get back in. He might have walked out onto the street, and someone might have said, Peter, you're meant to be in jail. I'm going to call... Well, not cool because there weren't phones. But I'm going to get someone and they're going to arrest you again. You'll be in more trouble. Like, Peter didn't know. But Peter followed the angel because he had faith. We need to have faith that when we say, God, I'm in 100%. What now? What do you want me to do? We go and we trust. And we choose to follow Jesus. For some people, it might be choosing to follow Jesus just in saying, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian now. For some people, it might be choosing to follow Jesus by saying, I'm going to get involved in this thing in church. I'm going to join a house group. I'm going to do something new with my faith. For some people, it might be choosing to follow Jesus to volunteer at different things we have going on in the community. Or it might be following Jesus to a different country, a different town, a different job, a different world. We don't know. We don't know where God's calling us, but the great news is that if we're following Jesus, we have nothing to fear. Peter thought the whole time that it was a vision, because how could that possibly happen? How could God possibly do that? It's just a dream. It's not reality. But when we choose to follow, when we choose to walk with Jesus, things that would only be seen in dreams and visions before become reality for us. Things that we never thought possible become reality for us. There are things throughout the New Testament that seem utterly impossible to us now, because they're just a bit scary. Because what if we offer to pray for someone to be healed and they're not healed? What if we offer to share our testimony and nobody gives their lives to Jesus? What if we're at an event and everyone thinks we're rubbish? What if? God's not a God of the ifs and the buts. God's a God of the definites and for sures, and this is going to work out because he created the world. He created you, and he has a purpose and a plan for our lives. All we have to do is choose to follow. And it can be scary, and especially if we've been stuck in a rut for a while, it can be the furthest thing that we want to do. But I really feel like there are some people here today, and it might be everybody, and it might be only a few people, but I feel like there are people here today that are in a rut, that they've kind of been in the same place spiritually for a while, and that they need to take that extra step, to choose to follow Jesus out of the cell that they've created for themselves, out of the rut in the spiritual sofa that their bum print has made. Whatever it is, whatever's keeping you back from going that extra step for God, whatever's keeping you back from getting more involved in church life, or for going further for God, or for doing new things for God, today's the day that the chains are going to fall off. Today's the day that you can now be free of whatever's holding you back. Because you are qualified, because Jesus qualifies you. You are ready, because we'll only ever be ready if we're doing it with God. You don't need anything extra. You don't need anybody else to give you the go-ahead. You've been called into ministry just like everybody else has. I'm not special just because I'm up on this stage. David isn't special just because he's the pastor of his church. We all have the same calling in Matthew 28 to go out and to reach the lost sheep. So if you're stuck today in a rut and you don't know how to get out of it, then I really encourage you, don't let it carry on. Don't let yourself stay where you are today. Let this be the day where you choose to follow Jesus and move forward in your relationship and become braver in what you do for Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'd really love for the prayer ministry people today to come and sit in the front row just for the last song. And if you want prayer, then just make this the first moment of being brave, of stepping out, and of making that declaration that you're going to choose to follow Jesus today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have set us free, and that you desire for us to live in that freedom, God. You desire for us to live free from any bondage that we've put on ourselves or that other people have put on us. And God, we just pray that today will be a day where we as a church and as individuals will move forward for you, God. That we will choose to follow your purposes for our lives, God. And if we need to be shaken up, if our plans need to be disrupted, if you want to change us, Lord, then we give you permission today to change us, to shake us up, and to move us on to where you want us to be, God. We pray that you will just show us so clearly where you want us to go and what you want us to do now, God. We pray that we will be people that move when you say move and stop when you say stop, God. That we will see your plan for our lives as individuals and as a church so clearly that we will just trust in you 100%, God. And know that no matter what the world throws at us, you've got us, and you've got it. And we do not need to worry. In your name, amen.